Reading again from Paul's letters, this time from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, reading verses 1 to 7, then skipping down to 11 through 16. Listen to God's word. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then skipping down to verse 11. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Did you hear that slight little rumble? You may not have even noticed it as I came to the end of the scripture reading. Did you hear it this time? Very, very faint. I was wondering if we were going to hear it today. When the ground is moist, when there's a lot of water, it's a pump that is part of our heating system that that's all I know. It gets rid of water. It pumps water out from somewhere. And I was hoping it would actually be louder today because it reminded me that noise that we have heard. And so if we hear it, you know, it's part of the sermon today. If we hear it, we probably won't. Reminded me of a story that Garrison Keillor told in one of his Prairie Home Companion issues. You know what I'm talking about? The radio show. It was on Sunday nights. I think it might still be. I'm not sure. Prairie Home Companion. Now, in the late 1980s, the show was broadcast on the Disney Channel, so you could not only hear it, but you could see it. Late in the evening, I guess it was a rebroadcast of what was earlier in the day, and he was bringing things to a close because, you may or may not remember, but in the late 1980s, he stopped the broadcast. He had recently gotten remarried, I think, and moved to Norway for a time. It didn't work out all that well for him in Norway because he came back and he started Prairie Home Companion up again. But there was towards the end of his stretch there, that first stretch, he told a story about that it's always part of the news from Lake Wobegon. And of course, Lake Wobegon is a fictitious town in Minnesota, which he is from. It's full of Lutherans and Scandinavians and Norwegians. I guess that's redundant, but that's what the town is about. In this particular story, the occasion was Memorial Day weekend because of parade factors in later. And he talked about how, you know, during the Memorial Day weekend, as we do here in town, it's kind of the beginning of summer, and people in Lake Wobegon were getting their yards and their front porches ready for that big event. It was a big event in Lake Wobegon. And so they had, you know, wonderfully manicured lawns, and everything was out, all the furniture on the front porch, kind of like Cranberry, you know. We're kind of like that on South Main Street with the flags and everything. And, of course, people would visit one another and maybe come up on the front porch, wave and speak to passersby. But what part of the gist, at least of the beginning of the story, and this is where the sound comes in from below, is that he started off on this tangent about that underneath Lake Wobegon, there lived giant pigs. I kid you not. That was the story. And it was about how, you know, did these people know that, you know, with their manicured lawns and with all of the great stuff that was going to go on there, that there were these not very nice giant pigs living beneath them. Come on, now would be the time. Come on, kick on. Come on. No, it's not going to cooperate with us today. Well, he went on from there. You know, he would go on tangents, and then he would come back. And here was something of the gist of it. Because after going off on the tangent, he said this. There were no giant pigs living under Lake Wobegon. There was nothing there to disturb and to have, not really hanging over their heads, but to be living within a sense that things were not right. It was right. Lake Wobegon was what it appeared to be in many ways. Then he talked about the Memorial Day parade and how, you know, they would form the human flag. I forget whether everybody had colored hats or if it was T-shirts or whatever it was. That was a big deal. And then here is a line that, when I heard it, almost made me weep. And it had to do with a high school rock group who was playing for the first time. And they were nervous. And he said something like this. He said, they may have been nervous, but they didn't know that the crowd was just waiting for them to stop, to give them a standing ovation. Why? Because they were ours. They belonged to them. And there were no giant pigs living under Lake Wobegon. The chapter that Janice read for us, 1 Corinthians 13, is a well-known chapter. The majority of weddings that we have attended over the years have probably had this passage read. It's about love. It's about agape, which is a New Testament word that describes the love that is God. When it says God is love, what the Greek is that God is agape. Agape is one of the words in Greek. There are four words for love, and C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves. But agape is the one that is defined, described, epitomized in the New Testament, and it is by God. And it's not, and it comes from God because that's what God is. But in 1 Corinthians, there's a context to 1 Corinthians 13. This will be no surprise. The context of 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 13 comes in the middle. It's part of one discussion, a three-chapter discussion that the Apostle Paul has begun answering some of the questions scholars believe that the Corinthian church had written to him, because at the very beginning of chapter 12, he says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters." There are other parts of 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning this, meat sacrificed to idols." So scholars believe that the Corinthian church wrote to Paul and asked him about particular issues that were going on within the life of the church. And one of them was the use of spiritual gifts within the life of the church. And so in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, and we talked about this last week, gives us this great illustration that the church is the body of Christ. Remember? That each part of the body, like our physical bodies, has particular purpose and function. And in order for the body to be healthy, all of the parts have to function in good order. One part is not more important than the other. There's a joke, but I'll save you that. I'll spare you that one. And all parts are important, the body. And whether you like it or not, you're part of the body. If you belong to Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. If you have responded to the call of God in your life, you are called not only into relationship with Jesus Christ, but if you're in relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in relationship with the body of Christ in the world that is the church. And he uses such examples. The hand cannot say that because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. No, you are. The eye cannot say that because I'm not this, that you're not part of it. You are. You, and the clear teaching is that we are all part of the body of Christ. It's not an option. It is. It is a reality. So he gives us that great illustration about the body. And then in chapter 14, he talks about the use of spiritual gifts in worship. So 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, is not really about marriage. Now we can, you know, it fits and all that. It's about church. That's what it's about in its original context. It's about the life of the body of Christ, which is the church functioning. And so out of that context, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, talking about some of the gifts that were being put forth as the most important ones, then, and if I have prophetic powers, and if I understand mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith, if I have such strong faith that I can remove mountains by my faith, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body, some say to be burned, like in persecution, that I might boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. And then listen to the characteristics of what Paul describes as this agape love. Again, not just for married people, but for church, for each part of the body of Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It never ends. And of all of the wonderful things we can think of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. One of my favorite books, and I know I've quoted it many times, is written by contemporary writer Philip Yancey. And it's entitled, What's So Amazing About Grace? I think years ago, around 2008, I think I even preached several sermons on this. He gives a definition of grace that I have often quoted. And if you listen to what Pastor Hannah gives as her assurance of pardon every week, it's very consistent with this definition of grace. You've heard me say this before, but let me read it right here from page 70. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Hear that? There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Let that sink in. Grace means you can't make God love you more. There's nothing you can do. And grace means, listen to this one, there is nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. That's grace. The recognition that we are loved. That we don't earn that love. We may or may not deserve that love. The biblical answer is we don't deserve that love. But that we are loved. We can't do anything to add to that love. We can't do anything to detract from that love because we're loved by an infinite being who loves us as much as an infinite being can possibly love. Yancey says this earlier on in why he wrote the book. He says, I rejected the church for a time. Many young people do that. They reject the church. Not always just young people do that. People at various phases of life reject the church, reject the body of Christ for various reasons. For him, this is what he said, and I'll read the sentence without breaking up the quote. I rejected the church for a time because I found so little grace there. I returned because I found grace nowhere else. He quotes two other people. Just briefly, I'll quote this. One is a counselor, a psychologist, David Siemens, and he says this. Many years ago, I was driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of most emotional problems among, and he says evangelical Christians, but I think we can read it as Christians, are these. Why are there problems, emotional problems among Christians? The failure to understand, receive, and live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. And the failure to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. The good news of the gospel of grace has not penetrated the level of our emotions. And then he says this. I'll give you this and then I'll say it. Gordon MacDonald was a very well-known preacher in the New England area, Grace Chapel, outside of Boston. MacDonald says this, the world can do almost anything as well or better than the church, says Gordon MacDonald. You need not be a Christian to build houses, to feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. It cannot offer grace. Noah's Ark has been used as as an illustration of the church. Church of God in the world, being battered about by the world. And it's been said, who would have wanted to be on that ark? Imagine the smell. How terrible it must have been to have been on that ark. And the answer is this. Only those who desperately didn't want to be on the outside of the ark. We are the church, the body of Christ. We are not perfect. But our unity is a reality. I don't have time, because I've preached too long on these other sections, to go through the Ephesian passage. But one of the things Paul says in Ephesians is this: maintain the unity. He doesn't say create it. We don't create unity. We can only maintain it. The greatest gift God gives us is grace. The greatest thing we have to give away to each other and to the world, which can be found nowhere else but in that smelly old body of Christ, the church, is grace and love. And there are no giant pigs beneath our church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.